Good morning again. So if you're just joining us, for the last 6 weeks, I think, we've been going over the archetypes, which is a concept from Dr. Carl Jung, where he talks about the 12 archetypes that exist in our subconscious realm of mind that have an effect on how we show up in the world. Last weekend, a group of us spent some time up in Capon Springs. We went through all 12 last weekend, and Ashley took a psychological exam that helped you to figure out, it patterned or laid out which archetypes are the most powerful in your life right now. And then we took those, they're in groups of four, those groups of four, one is for ego, soul, and self. And you can group though you group we group them into those four areas, and then you could tell how much from your ego you're coming from, how much from your soul you're coming from, and how much from your self, capital S, your true self, the spiritual self you're coming from. So we had fun that weekend, going through those processes. And then we watched some movies where we looked at the archetypes of the characters. We looked at Doctor Strange. I mean, if you have not seen that, that's a master of the ego being put in its place, so to speak. Yeah, an ego that's out of control being brought into control. And then we watched a fabulous movie. If you have not seen it, is The Greatest Show. It's just phenomenal, you know. So we learned about the archetypes, and we had movies where we could actually try to discover what archetype people were operating from, and it was a really good weekend. So, if you haven't been with us, if you hear me talk today about the innocent, the orphan, the wanderer, the martyr, the warrior, those are archetypes we've gone over already. Today we're going to do part two of the magician. Okay, so that's you, huh? Okay. So we did part one. In part one of the magician, I talked more about kind of the psychological dynamics of it. This one we're going to apply it to scripture so we can get a feel for how the Bible is showing us how these archetypes work. And just a little bit of an aside, our new vice president at the college, Vice President Provost of Academic Affairs, is a ex-Jesuit priest. And he and I were talking just before graduation on Thursday, and we both were sharing the same idea. He said that, now Jesuits are the keepers of the knowledge of Catholicism, all right? He said that he feels that all religions at their core are the exact same in terms of mysticism. But he says once you add dogma and creed onto it, then it becomes a whole different animal. And I think that's really a powerful insight. In the magician archetype we're going to talk about today, there are three accounts in the Bible where Jesus simply says, pick up your bed and walk. And the person is immediately healed. Now, the one we're going to deal with today, if you're taking notes, is Luke 5, 24 through 26. It is written, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose before them, took up that upon which he lay, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen strange things today. Okay, now, the Son of Man is that in each one of us which is capable of discerning the difference between thinking that's based on truth and thinking that's based on error, meaning that which is not true. Okay? So you've heard me say many times, in life there are facts, but the facts are not always the truth. Okay? So the Son of Man in each one of us, remember when you're reading in Bible, everything you're reading in the Bible already exists inside of you. As I was talking to one of my colleagues at the college, and she said, I'm just starting to read the Bible, and I can't really quite understand what it's saying. She started writing Genesis. And I said to her, remember, that you may not understand on an intellectual level, but there's something in you that knows the entire Bible. Okay? So it's, even for yourself, if you're reading the Bible, you go, I don't know, what this is talking about? There is something in you that already knows it because the whole Bible exists in you. It is you in expression. All right, so the Son of Man, is that enough that can discern the difference between what is based on truth and what is based on error, and the thinking that's based on truth or error. Now, when we get this understanding, we are in a position, we get to this place where we can make that distinction, we're in a position to free our soul from the effects of error thinking, which eventually manifests as disease in our body and confusion in our mind. So error thinking is that which causes us to be in, have dis-ease, right? Which will show up as many different kinds of diseases. So erroneous thinking is what in the Bible is called sin. And Jesus is telling us that we have authority over, meaning thoughts that contribute to the unwanted experiences in our lives. We have authority over those thoughts. Now, a lot of times we don't think we have authority over those thoughts, but we do have authority over those thoughts. It's what Sun Bear, you heard me talk about Sun Bear the last time. Sun Bear calls them mind creatures that eat away at our sense of being divinely connected. So let me say that again. So the mind creatures are those things in our head. And maybe some of you don't have any of those things in your head, right? But I think most of us do, right? Those things in our head that are constantly eating at us, okay? And so what he's saying is eating away at our realization that we're divinely connected. So we're more attuned to the mind creatures than we are to our divine connection. And the awe that was mentioned in this scripture by the crowd is indicative of the archetypes of the martyr, the wanderer, and the warrior who view the miracles that Jesus performed as being magical. Okay, so typically the most archetypes we operate from, we look at something like, you know, Jesus healing the sick or walking on water or whatever that may be. And we say, well, that's magical, okay? But the magician archetype within us knows it is not magic, but whether it is the way of spirit, the way of the universe, the way of nature. So it's not a miracle. It is what is natural to us when we're in the flow with spirit. Is that okay? So now, it's not magic, but rather it's what happens when one realizes that we are co-creators with God. Okay, we are co-creators of the universe. We are co-creating our world all the time. We're co-creating our experiences all the time. Okay, so it's what happens when we allow ourselves to be in the flow. You know, what we would call a miracle is just you're simply in the flow. You're in tune with the infinite instead of the indefinite. Okay, and again, this is about the third week I think I've said that. So anytime you find yourself in the indefinite, you know, you don't know how things are going to work out, you don't know what you're going to do or whatever, you want to stop, because being in prayer is moving out of the indefinite and into the consciousness of the infinite. Now, in the consciousness of the infinite, remember, your intellect at this point is lost, because it's in a space that it knows not of. Is that all right? But the key here is that the infinite will eventually pour itself into the indefinite, and all of a sudden you'll know what to do. Okay? So that's the sort of the idea of let go and let God. You know, so you're letting go of the indefinite so you can be in tune with the infinite. Is that making sense? Okay. All right. So artists, for example, they feel it when something is guiding their brush, okay? Or teachers or spiritual leaders experience it when they feel that something else is speaking through them. Musicians experience it when they feel that something else is playing the instrument, all right? Athletes call it being in the zone, okay? Or people like you and me, we experience it every day when we feel that the Spirit of the Lord is going before us, making easy, joyous, and prosperous our way. We feel that dynamic unfolding, okay? So as we evolve spiritually, we come to learn that it is not necessary to be in awe of God, look, like those who are watching Jesus, and they said, strange things are happening today. See, we begin to understand that it's not for us to be in awe, but rather it's for us to be in tune with God. to be mindful of God, to be thankful for the good that God is, that's being a natural part of our lives. So when the good is unfolding, it's just a natural process. It's happening because we are letting it happen. We are letting it unfold in our lives. The blocks that keep blocking the good in our lives is the fact that the good is unfolding, but we're blocking it because we're operating from the indefinite instead of the infinite, okay? So this is, and this idea of just allowing God to be a natural part of unfolding in our lives is how the magician sees his or her role in the universe. Now I'm going to review what I read 2 weeks ago about the magician. It says the archetype of the magician teaches us about creation, about our capacity to bring into being what never was there before, about claiming our role as co-creators in the universe. This role, however, does not make us special or unique, since we share it not only with God, but with every other human and with plants and animals and mountains and stars and everything else in the universe. Okay, so what it's really saying is that consciousness exists everywhere. Okay, and yet no matter how interdependent we are as co-creators with all these other cosmic actors, ultimately we do create our world, and we are therefore responsible for the outcomes in our lives. And that very statement is what keeps a lot of people from getting into New Thought. Right? Because, you know, we want to think that God did it or the devil's doing it. Okay? And in New Thought, we know that this is a scary statement. There is no God and there is no devil. As an anthropomorphic being. But that which we call God, Paul said, is whom we live and breathe and have our being. So everything is God. Okay? All right? So when Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk, it was not magic, but it was words of one who fully understood how to work with the natural laws of the universe. Okay? So it's like, you know, when he stepped out and walked on the water, from orthodox physics standpoint, it says that water cannot let us walk on it. That's how basic physics does it. But quantum physics says, if you can attune yourself to the water, you can walk on it, all right? Or like when we were up at Cape Ann Springs, if you've been to Cape Ann Springs, all the water that comes into the pool is mountain water. So if you jump in it at a certain time of year, you'll be able to walk on that water trying to get out of it. But it's sort of that idea. And again, you know, my favorite movie that demonstrates this is The Matrix. You know, where Neo began to understand his oneness with the universe. And when his woman got shot, he could actually insert his hand into and take the bullet right out of her. You know, now again, that's movie, but at the same time, that series demonstrates what we're trying to get our mindset to, where we're no longer just slaves to what is happening in the world, but we become more in operating from co-creators. So again, we are more apt to understand laws of cause and effect than we are the results that are bound from living in the flow, okay? We each live in two worlds, the inner world of our thoughts and the outer world where our thoughts take form and shape in our lives. And this is a natural process. Now, Deepak broke it down and he said, part of the inner world, or really the inner world, is the virtual realm. The virtual realm pours into the quantum realm, and the quantum realm pours into the physical realm. So as I was explaining to our niece and nephew who are staying with us this weekend, the virtual realm is nothing but infinite potentiality. You heard me say that many times. Quantum physics call it the unified field. They said in the unified field, there is nothing that it looks like anything that we know because it's just pure potential. But that virtual realm, the invisible or the unmanifest is constantly trying to become visible or manifest. And it has to do it through consciousness. You with me? All right? So this infinite potentiality that exists in the virtual realm is constantly pouring itself into the quantum realm, which is a cookie cutter mold in your mind. And whatever that cookie cutter mold is, that infinite potentiality pours itself into it and then manifests in your life. So if your cookie cutter mold is holding a lot of negative stuff, that pure potential from the virtual realm is not going to say, oh, this is negative, I'm not going there. It doesn't have that kind of caring. You know, it just pours into what it is you're holding on to. So as Amalia Frank used to say, our thoughts are prayers and we are always praying, meaning we're always creating in our lives based on what we're holding in our minds. Does that make? Okay. So like I said, Deepak broke it down like that. Metaphysics would say, I am conscious, I am expressed. Okay. And allowing, again, the virtual realm is that, when you're talking about the virtual realm, it's always in the flow. So you want your mind to be set to receive that flow so it'll come out in your life the way you want it to. All right? So that's the practical mechanics of it. All right? So the life of Jesus Christ was a demonstration for us of what being in a flow looked like. That's why we call him the example, or our elder brother, or our way shower. The deeds that he demonstrated were not about miracles or magic, but rather they were about simply being in the flow. It is our mission here to follow his lead. That means to be in the flow and to demonstrate the flow in our lives. It's a constant process of just being open to this divine process that's moving through you. Okay? And then one who is in the flow brings peace into turmoil just by his or her presence. Right? You don't even have to say anything. Because you are in the flow, when you move into a room or into around the people that you're with, they just calm down because they can feel that calming energy moving off of you. All right? And this occurs by remaining attuned to the truth over the fact. Right? Always remember the farmer, you know, with the horse. You know, most of you know that story. You know, the horse ran away. They said, that's bad. And the horse came back. They said, that was good. And, you know, the kid got on the horse and broke his leg. They said, that was bad. And the army came in to, and they took everybody but the kid. And they said, oh, that's good. And he, all the time he's going, it's not good. It's not bad. It just is. Okay? And that's sort of the idea of being in the flow. And I know that's a challenge with a lot of things that happen, you know. A lot of things that happen in our lives and in the world, it's really hard to just say that is. Okay? So it's sort of a thing like when I talk to people, I was talking to another colleague and I said, everything we're talking about right now, I said, don't accept any of it. Unless for some reason something in there resonates with what's going on inside of you. And he said, and also anything I'm telling you right now too, I said, it's not something I believe. It's something that where I am right now with what I know. You get what I'm saying? So that's sort of the idea. Even what I'm sharing with you right now, you know, I'm not saying don't. You don't have to accept this, unless there's something about it that vibrates with how you are vibrating. Okay. But I will say this to you: a lot of things I will say them whether you understand them or not. Because now, if you heard them, you can't unhear them. In your mind, especially if you can't understand it, your mind is going to work at it and work at it and work at it until all of a sudden it comes to you. Okay? So now the magician, like Jesus, understands grace not as an unusual or miraculous occurrence, but simply as one kind of energy available to us. Right? So one of the things you always want to be aware of is that you are in God's grace. And by being in God's grace, all the stuff that you may be embarrassed about, shameful about, guilty about, whatever, is constantly in the dynamic of being healed, but it can't be healed while you are holding on to it. All right? In other words, God is not going to snatch it out of your hand. All right? So those are the things you need to be working on letting go. And grace is always there to lift you up to a higher level than the karma of the things you did that are going to come back at you, right? But by lifting you up, it's lifting you up to a state of consciousness where, as a co-creator, you're actually now putting out good stuff that's going to slow down and melt down that karmic dynamic that's coming back. Did that make sense? I hope it did, because I just made that up. It just came to me, right? I've always said to you that karma, grace lifts you up, so karmic energy comes back. You're not in that same space, all right? But you're being lifted up to a place where now, as a co-creator, you're co-creating good stuff that is going to slow down and melt down that negative stuff that was coming back, all right? And when it lifts you up, you can't go back. You know, it's not like, oh, here comes God, get me out of here, right? It's not like that, okay? It's a process where you're evolving to our high level of consciousness. So the revealing word says that grace is the aid we receive from God as we go through the process of regeneration. And just to review, regeneration is the transformation that takes place through bringing all the forces of our mind, body, and soul to help us remain in the flow. All right? Now, the actual definition says bringing all the forces of our mind, body, and soul to keep us in the consciousness of the Christ. But when I thought about that, remember, words to me don't mean anything unless I understand the mechanics of it. And I didn't know really what does that mean to remain in the consciousness of the Christ. But what it means is to remain in the consciousness of the flow of the universe. All right? Because the Christ is always in the flow of the universe. So you're trying to bring all of your force, all the thoughts of your mind, body, and soul into this one thinking process of being in the flow. So this action or commitment recreates the unification of the spirit, mind, body, and soul into a state of spiritual oneness. Now, this is precisely the purpose of the scripture we explored 2 weeks ago, which I've used this scripture probably more than any other one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, because this is what leads to regeneration, meaning bringing the self back to a state of wholeness. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, all right? So when we're truly capable of loving God, it usually means we have chosen to resolve the eternal internal issues that have kept us from truly loving ourselves and others. Let me say that one more time. When we're truly capable of loving God, it usually means we are close to resolving the eternal internal issues that have kept us from truly loving ourselves and others. All right? So there are things in with us to keep us that cause us not to truly love ourselves. Well, so I love this about me, but I really don't love all these other things, that, you know, that kind of thing. All right? And that also causes you to do projection, what Freud calls projection, to project your negative stuff onto other people. Okay? So if we are not capable of trusting ourselves or others, faith becomes pointless, senseless, and irrelevant. Always remember to love yourself, to love others, to love God is all the same, because God is all and all there is God. So you can't say, well, I really don't like all that's going on with me, but I really love you. That statement doesn't compute. You follow me? All right, so this idea of you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might is saying you got to bring all those dynamics into this one pot called love. Now, magicians not only trust in themselves and others, but they have faith in a power greater than themselves. They are comfortable saying, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? Now, when Jesus said this, he was demonstrating his trust in his faith in a power greater than himself. It is not I, but the Father within me that is doing this work. So, in talking with the Jesuit, I was saying to him that, you know, Maslow, because he was saying about transcendence. He brought up the term transcendence. I said, if you have not seen it, the new Maslow's hierarchy now has transcendence above self-actualization. Okay? And there's 7 levels in it. So you should just look it up on YouTube, and you'll see it in there. But that's a powerful, because, you know, self-actualization says, I'm doing this. Transcendence says it is not I, but the Father within me that is doing it. Okay? So that's a higher level. So Jesus sought to remain in this idea of the flow. He was also not giving up his own will for God's will. Now this is going to take a little bit. He's not giving up his own will for God's will. We have often looked at this passage in the past as meaning, I must give up who I am to be replaced by what God is. All right? This thinking is normal for a human mind that is in transition. Now, the orphan archetype, orphans, feel that they must give up their own self-centeredness that they perceive is in opposition to God. And that seems like it makes sense, right? This is the thinking of a mind that still really believes in separation, God up there and me down here. So let me say it again. So if you feel like you have to give up your own self, because we talked about this, you have to give up your own self-centeredness so you can be replaced by, you know, what God is, you're saying to yourself, the biggest part of that is you're saying to yourself, me and God are two separate ideas. You get it? All right, so the author says, when we receive a deeper level of self-knowledge by resolving issues around our true identity, we become less dualistic. Now, to be dualistic says there's God and there's me. There's you and there's me. That's dualistic, not realizing that we are one. Is it, you follow me? This whole thing of good and bad, that's dualistic. That's why Dr. Carl Jung says, if God is all there is, then good and evil must exist inside of God, but they don't exist as the identity of good and the identity of evil. They exist as one. They don't perceive themselves as something separate. Only a dualistic mind can perceive the difference between the two, or makes, I should say, makes a difference between the two. You hear that? Okay? So, now listen carefully. What we perceive is our will. Let me make sure I didn't leave out. What we perceive is our will was produced out of a need to survive in a world that we did not readily believe God was an integral part of. Let me say that again. What we perceive as our will was produced out of a need to survive in a world that we did not really believe God was an integral part of. This is how we came to believe that prayer was an activity that was needed to make a God that was inactive in our lives suddenly wake up and become active. All right? Now, so the magician knows that God is always involved, that God cannot not be involved. One who is operating from the magician archetype simply allows and lets God be God in his or her life. Okay? So Jesus was always operating from that standpoint. That's why when the leper would walk up to him and he'd say, you know, Master, can you heal me? Or the blind man or whoever, he would say, you know, I can, but can you? In other words, can you let this happen? You get what he's saying? He says, yes, I can do it because I can let it happen. But can you let it happen? So when we pray to God, God, please help me. Please take this thing that I'm going through away from me. God, you know, if God was talking, really, he'd say, well, yeah, I can do that, but can you? If I'm trying to take it and you holding on to it, I'm not going to do a tug of war with you to try to get this away from you. You have to be able to just let it go, okay? So letting by being is the how-to of expressing God's good. Letting by being is a how-to of expressing God's good. So the will of the magician, and thy will are recognized as one and the same. You do not feel diminished by letting thy will be done in your life. You feel empowered by it. Because you don't feel that you're trying to get let go of your will and accept God's will. You begin to realize there is only one will. That's an awesome thought. Okay? So, however, for many of us to be capable of accepting thy will as our will without feeling diminished, we would first have to be capable of accepting all the parts of ourselves that we have denied and banned through repression to the deeper regions of our psyche. In other words, I can't say, you know, thy will be done when I'm not all here. And typically, we're not all here because a lot of us has been repressed into the subconscious realm of mind, and we don't even want to think about that part of ourselves anymore. You follow me? So you can't really connect with spirit when you're not all there. Does that make sense? Okay. So as long as there are aspects of ourselves that we do not like, cannot forgive, feel ashamed of, or guilty about, we cannot experience wholeness. You simply cannot hate or avoid parts of yourself and be whole. It's just not logical, all right? So the problem with the dualistic state of mind, the mind that believes in good and evil, is that we in this state of consciousness believe that there are good aspects of ourselves and bad aspects of ourselves. We in this dualistic state of consciousness have a tendency to embrace what we consider to be good and ban into the unconscious realm of our mind those aspects of ourselves we deem as being bad. If part of ourselves are being accepted and part of ourselves are being rejected, we cannot, again, by definition, be whole. That's the challenge, okay? So wholeness is not about rejecting what we perceive as bad and accepting what we perceive as good. Those aspects of ourselves we exile cannot be exile because we deem as being too painful or too embarrassing or too unforgivable, become again what Sun Bear calls mind creatures who, when left alone in the dark without the light of love, can wreak havoc on our lives. Okay? And I keep telling you this too, that the marketing industry is great at stirring up those mind creatures that make you believe if you buy their product, you can tame that mind creature. I'm serious. They know that they're there and they focus right on those. All right? So whether we are aware of it or not, these rejected part of ourselves can actually become, show up in very frightening ways in our lives. All right? Now, the only way to wholeness, to unification, is by affirming and acknowledging those parts of yourself you deem as bad as actually being that part of you that's waiting to be healed and loved and reintegrated back into a state of wholeness. Okay? You must call them out of the deep, dark shadows, those regions in your unconscious mind where you exile all these parts of ourselves. And we all do it. It's a defense, Sigmund Freud said it's a defense mechanism we use because there are painful things that have happened in our lives and we're just totally unaware of them until something brings them back up. Okay, and then when we bring them up, we go, oh, geez, now I know why I didn't want to think about that. And then we just push them back down, all right? But they will come up because they want to be healed, loved, and reintegrated back in the light of who we are, okay? So the author says, magicians understand the courage and the audacity involved in asserting themselves and their will on the universe when they themselves are not yet whole. Now let me read that again. Magicians understand the courage and the audacity involved in asserting themselves and their will on the universe when they themselves are not yet whole. To do so means letting loose those demons upon the world. Actually, because we are all co-creators, whether we want to be or not, we run the risks of this all the time anyway. However, magicians take responsibility for this process and basically trust it. If demons are but their shadow, their unnamed, unlived, unloved parts, then the only way to transform them is to act, and by acting, bring them back into the light. Okay? So what magicians are saying is that if you are perpetrating your stuff on the world, you said to have the audacity to do that when you are not yet whole, all right? And so perpetrating yourself is really being judgmental. You know, why are you doing it? We do that all the time, right? Okay, as if we are whole ourselves. Okay, so, and please notice that the last line did not say to transcend the negative parts of ourselves, which is indicative of leaving them behind, unhealed and unloved. Rather, it says by accepting them, naming them, meaning calling them by your own name, we help them to live as lovable parts of ourselves. Okay, so often we're taught to gain power over the feared parts of ourselves, but the only power worth having is the power to accept all parts of ourselves by establishing wholeness through forgiveness and healing. So we got to bring, and again, some of those things we put away, like they might have needed to be put away, all right? Like when one of the comedians went into a prison to do his thing, and he says, man, I'm glad those folks were in prison, right? I mean, he came out of there scared, right? So, but that's the same thing with us. I mean, we got stuff that we put away that when it comes back up, we say, whoa, now I know why I put that away, All right? But the key here is having the courage and the strength and the frame of mind to bring them up, heal them, and love them so they are no longer that which we call bad, but now are that those lovable parts we can pull back into ourselves. So that, you know, and when I say, do you get, I mean, at least on at an intellectual level, like one person said to me, I understand you intellectually. I said, well, that's a beginning. You know, it's a beginning of the process of trying to figure out how this works. And so often, you know, we like we said, we try to gain control over these parts. But the key here is if you're just gaining control over them without forgiving them, healing them, and bringing them back into the fold, it's like you're standing on top of them, right? That's not what we want to do. We want to heal them and bring them back. Now, Jesus talked a lot about bringing these things back to the shepherd, okay? So in Matthew 9:36, he said, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that's things like, again, remember, everything you read in Scripture is going on in your head, okay? In John 10:3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by his name, and he leads them out. So he's a gatekeeper, and it's interesting. I think I told you about this. In the marketing book, it actually talks about the gatekeeper in our mind, that he will let information in or keep information out, okay? So we have a gatekeeper in our mind. So the gatekeeper opens the gate. You know why? Because you were saying that prayer, Father, into thy hands I give my spirit, soul, mind, and body. Reveal in me that which needs to be revealed. So the gatekeeper says, oh, they want to see something. So we open up the gate, and this stuff starts coming out of the subconscious realm of mind, right? And he said, and I call my sheep to me, and I call them by my name, right? Because they are me, all right? And then in John 10:16, he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. They shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's powerful, okay? So, and that's the way it is with us. We know we have to have one flock, which means, and that one flock has to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their mind, all their strength. That's what that one flock has to come to, all right? And we are the shepherd of that. And we must strive to bring all these parts for ourselves back into that one thought process. Now, I'm going to end with this thought for you to think about. Ask yourself, do I want to continue living my life under the illusion of separation, controlled by my false sense of power, or do I want to let go and let God be the one power and one presence in my life, healing all parts of me and bringing me back to my natural, true state of wholeness? That's the question I'm going to leave you with. Amen.